All right, so we're in this core value series we're calling Sure Foundations, part two. Our core values, we're going to put up here on the screen, the core values are the underlying convictions of our church. They create an unwavering guide for our decisions, our direction, and the fulfillment of our mission. This is what we talked about last week. And our mission, of course, is to introduce people to Jesus Christ and help them follow him. That's why we exist. That's why we're here as a church. And so our leadership got together and we've been praying about and thinking about, what are these underlying convictions? How do they shape ministry, philosophy of ministry, how we prepare our budget, what kinds of things that we talk about and get involved in our community, how we carry out our mission? What do we value historically? What do we value in our current day? What do we see God doing as we go forward into the future? And we've kind of, through process of prayer and discussion and dialogue as a leadership team, came around eight core values that kind of make the bedrock, the sure foundations of our church going forward. And so that's what we're doing in this series, just talking about two each time, each of these 4 weeks. And so we're gonna be walking through these eight core values. We're going to put them up here on the screen so you have them in front of you. By the way, we're going to put these on a bookmark. We're going to put these in other places, creative ways to have these in front of you so you can be thinking about them and how they impact your life. You can be being prepared to memorize them and being able to know these by heart. So we'll have that for you at the end of this series. But let's put them on the screen and just talk through them briefly here, and then we'll look at two of them specifically today. So the eight core values are this. The first is we value being Bible-centered, generously orthodox. We talked about that last week, as well as meaningful membership and community. Third, we value unity and diversity, the pursuit of excellence, relevance, and innovation, thriving families, authenticity and restoration. We value being discipleship-driven. And last but not least, we value gospel partnerships for our city and our world. And so today we want to look at two of these, the first one being the pursuit of excellence, relevance, and innovation. Now you might hear those words and you say, that sounds a little bit more like, you know, business values than it does church values. But I want to prove to you and show you in Scripture that God thought of those before, you know, Jim Collins and other business gurus did. These are actually core values of Scripture. Let me talk through a little paragraph that describes what we mean when we say this value. God deserves our best, just sang about it, and so do people. We will strive to do ministry in a culturally relevant way to the best of our ability. This includes worship, teaching, programs, communication, facilities, and outreach. In other words, all the areas of ministry that we pursue as a church. So let's break this statement down. Let's look at that first part of that. God deserves our best, and so do people. You know, Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3, he used this language, whatever you do, in all the work that you pursue, in all of life, work heartily. Work heartily. That is, with all your might, as for the Lord, not for men. Knowing that the Lord, that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. See, as Christians, what Paul is saying is that we're serving the Lord in everything we do. From the most seemingly, you know, smallest, minute kind of task, to the biggest, most monumental, most important kind of project, and everything in between, God's word says that we do it to the best of our ability. We work hard at it because we serve the Lord. And our love for the Lord and our love for people, as Jesus said, are the first and the greatest commandment, love God and love people, ought to be causing us to strive for excellence, working heartily, ministering according to our best ability. As Christians, whether it's in work or it's in ministry or in anything that we do, we should never be sort of phoning it in, right? We should never settle for the minimum required, because in doing so and not giving our all, not pursuing excellence to the best of our ability, what essentially we communicate to people, especially outsiders, we communicate is that we really don't care about them. You know, that's not that important. There's nothing really that exciting or drawing or special about having a relationship with Jesus. And friends, that's just not the case, is it? People matter to God, and they ought to matter to us. And there's nothing more, in my experience, more exhilarating, more exciting, more energizing, more full of purpose than serving the Lord. And so we ought to live that way, showing our best effort. And so that should be evident. That should be evident in everything we do here as a church. That should be evident in our teaching and our preaching of the Word of God. I want you to get a sense that we put in considerable effort into bringing the Word to you. That as you come to our classes, that in student ministry and children's ministry, that we are working towards excellence, doing it with all of our might. That as we look at our facilities and our outreach and everything that we do, that we are working heartily, striving for excellence because God is worth it, and so are people. And this is something that we seek to model as a staff. You know, it starts with us. Speed of the leader, speed of the team, my old boss used to say. And that's true for us. And so as a staff, you know, we do job performance reviews and we do goal setting sessions. You say, man, should that be in the church? I mean, that's what my company does, but in the church? Absolutely, we should do that in the church. In fact, I think it's quite biblical. 2 Timothy, if you read the book of 2 Timothy, it's essentially a job performance review and a goal-setting session between Paul and Timothy. The whole thing is all about what does it look like to strive for excellence, to go with all your effort, to correct certain areas that you're weak in, to pursue areas that need to be strengthened. I'll just share one little phrase that Paul says to the young protege, Pastor Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 15, do your best, he says. Not to settle, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God. And so we ought to strive in everything we do to work with excellence. The second part that kind of goes along with this is a second statement within our value, and it's this, that we will strive to do ministry in a culturally relevant way to the best of our ability. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's this case that Paul is building. He's building a case for why he's choosing to lay aside his preferences, to lay aside his cultural sort of sensibilities and inclinations, to lay aside his very rights. And he's building a case, the reason I'm going to do that, the reason I'm going to do that is because I want to try to win as many souls for Christ as I can. And so I'm willing to lay aside anything that might cumber that, in order to win souls for Christ. And he uses this beautiful summary statement, often quoted, in 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23, where he says, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some, and I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. What Paul is saying here is, I have figured out, maybe through trial and error, I've figured out certain ways to bring the gospel relevantly into the cultural context I'm in that works more powerfully, that has a greater effect than if I just kind of did it in my own context. I found ways that are more effective, and I pursued those, and he pursued it with success. This is what Paul's doing. He's saying, I'm willing to lay aside my own ways of thinking about it to see what works best for the culture and the context that I'm in. This is what he's saying. You know, there are untold numbers of secular people in and around the Brandywine Valley that have no sense of like, that God is bad. They don't think the Bible is necessarily bad or that Jesus is bad. They might think, yeah, you know, it's fine, church, the whole thing, yeah, fine, whatever you want to do. It's just that they don't think it has any relevance for their life. Not that they think it's necessarily bad, but they think it's irrelevant. I mean, what difference does this make in your life? You know, you go do that thing on the weekend and then just come back into real life. That's the way a lot of people think about it. I remember watching a show recently. I don't even remember what the show was, but I remember becoming righteously angry at this show because of this one scene. And the scene, it was this family who went to church, you know, went through all the motions and were coming out. And the mom said to the little boy, well, wasn't that nice? And the little boy said, I have no idea what any of those people were talking about. And the dad says, oh, don't worry, it's supposed to be that way. It's church. And let's go watch the game. And I was like, no. But often, isn't that the portrayal? And for some of us, that is the experience of church or religion. It's this thing that you do, you check it off the list, and you get to the game. Because it has no bearing in your life. Well, shame on us. If we don't bring the gospel, if we don't bring this book to you in a way that relevantly impacts your life, where you work, where you live, how you pay your taxes, how you think about social issues happening in the day, this ought to have absolute bearing on your life. And if you walk out of here and have no idea how you can apply anything that was said, we're not doing something right. The church should be out on the forefront of being culturally relevant. How do we bring God's word into our context and apply it in a relevant way? That is our mandate. That is our mandate. And so not just in our preaching, but when it comes to planning events that we would do or workshops that we do or providing ministries that we provide or outreaches that we do, everything we want to do it in a culturally relevant way. And this leads us to the third phrase within that value, because consistent pursuit of excellence coupled with relevance produces innovation. It produces innovation. Just like Paul, when he was determined to, with the best of his ability, bring Christ relevantly into his culture, the result of that was innovation. Paul began to reach people for Christ in a way that nobody else was doing at his time. Why? Because he was committed to the work of excellence in the gospel, doing it in a relevant way, and he came up with new practices that no one was doing in the day. This is innovation. One of my biggest heroes of all time is Hudson Taylor. And I want to tell you why. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China at a time when very few Westerners were going to China. And it was very much an unreached nation at that time, an unreached land. And the young Hudson Taylor, as you see a picture right here, he was an Englishman. And he looks like an Englishman, doesn't he? You know, the hair, the suit, the clean-shaven kind of look, even holding things very proper, right? And this is Hudson Taylor as a young man when he left for China. He gets to China, he starts meeting people, trying to share the gospel, and has little to no impact at all. And then he decides, because he's committed to the ministry of excellence and doing things to the best of his ability, because he's committed to being culturally relevant, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to change my appearance. I want to try to be as relevant as I can to this community, and largely because of this text that we just read from Paul. And so what Hudson Taylor decided to do was, you know, do away with the English haircut and the English clothes and all that, and he took on the garb of the people of his day. He grew out his beard. He shaved the sides of his head and grew out his hair long. He wore the same kind of head coverings that the people wore, the same kind of garb that the people wore. I want to show you a picture. This is Hudson Taylor as an older man. Looks a little different, doesn't it? And when he did that, you better believe the Westerners, the other Englishmen, ridiculed him and thought he was crazy and had sneered at him and mocked him. But Hudson Taylor, when he made that decision, began to have an incredible impact on the community around him. Why? Because he said, what is most important is the gospel, not the cultural trappings, it's the gospel. And that means I'm going to lay aside my preferences to do something in a relevant way with excellence, which resulted in innovation. And he reached many, many people with the gospel in China. Modern day movement of Christianity in China has its roots in this man right here because of that. And so this is the kind of church we want to be. I'm going to actually wear that next week. But we want to, in our own context, in our own way, not be afraid to innovate, to find ways, new ways to reach people, you know, to throw some mud up on the wall and see what sticks, to be not afraid to fail at doing some things if it means we can learn from those mistakes and pursue our mission of reaching people for Christ. That's what it's all about, and this is what this value is really focused on: excellence, relevance, and innovation. Now, this isn't just something for our staff or our leadership to be pursuing. This is for all of us to look to embody. And so let me ask you the question. If you're ministering, if you're serving in any way, are you ministering to the best of your ability? If you're serving with youth, if you're serving with children, greeting, ushering, whatever you're doing, working on tech or as a worship leader, musician, whatever it is that you're doing, are you serving out of love of Christ, the glory of God, to the best of your ability? Are you looking to make that lesson as relevant as you can to the students that you're working with, the children that you're working with? That's the kind of ministers that we want to have. And you know what? We have an amazing foundation of that already here. And I just want to take a moment to thank all those who serve at this church, who do it tirelessly. In fact, we had a crew here this weekend, my goodness, switching over our media system, spending a lot of time and energy doing that. The people who decorate this place. I mean, just, I could go on and on about the amazing people who are serving this place. I want to just recognize and say thank you. Can you say thank you with me for all those who serve? Thank you. Thank you for giving Jesus and us your best. Secondly, if you think you see things around here that you look at and you say, you know, that could probably be done with more excellence, or you know, that we might be able to be a little bit more relevant here, I have this innovative idea to do something, tell us. We want to hear from you. Put it on a comment card or come and find one of us as a staff and let us know what you think. We want to hear from you. We honestly want to hear from you. I am not a delicate flower that can't handle criticism and critique. Okay, so no problem. No problem at all. Now, caveat, please do it respectfully. But secondly, your definition of excellence and relevance might not be mine, okay? So, or our staff. So, you know, we have some leeway there to not necessarily do exactly what you say, but we will look to do it to the best of our ability. That is our commitment before you. So that is our first core value we want to look at today. Here's the second one. Unity in diversity. Let me read this statement that we have on this value. Unity was made possible and commanded through Christ. Therefore, we will seek to make our church accessible and impacting for all generations, cultures, colors, and faith backgrounds. Let's break this down. The first part of the statement is that unity was made possible and commanded, very important, through Christ. Now, while we're going to be talking about more than just racial diversity, I want to touch on that predominantly and then talk about some of these other things, because I agree with Billy Graham, who said that racism is the biggest social problem in our world today. I believe it still is. He said that probably a few decades ago, and it's still true today. And so I want to address racial diversity within unity and diversity most prominently, and then talk about the other kinds of diversity. You know, when Christians like Dr. Martin Luther King, or before him Frederick Douglass, or William Wilberforce in England, and countless other men and women, when they stood for unity and equality among mankind, being equal in the eyes of the Creator, it was done from a foundation and deeply rooted in God's word. They were not just kind of creating this out of a cultural thin air. This was grounded in what they read and what they examined and some of the very passages of scripture we want to look at in a moment. But you also need to understand that it was largely in our country, people who claimed to be Christians who led some of the worst racial injustices, movement of slavery, who justified slavery using the Bible, some of them, who would read some of the very passages we're going to look at and yet have the giant plank in their eye, ignoring the slavery within their culture or just simply doing nothing and burying their heads. Many of them claimed to be Christians. That's part of our history. That's a reality here as Christians in America. But But I think it's incredibly important to realize that the same Christian, quote-unquote Christians who are doing that, the true Christians at the time, who were humble enough to search the Word, came to the conclusion from the Word of God that God values unity in diversity. And I want to show you some of the passage that they went to at their time, that Paul stood on, that Jesus himself stood on. See, we are created equal before God. Jesus Christ purchased unity. And let me read a couple of passages that talk about this. Probably the most beautiful one that we have in Scripture is Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there with me in your own Bibles. I'll put it up on the screen. But Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22 is an amazing section of Scripture that paints such a beautiful picture of what unity and diversity looks like. I want to start in verse 13 that says this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Who are the ones that were far off? The Gentiles, the ethnic people group, these nations, these ethnos that were non-Jewish, not just religiously Jewish, but ethnically not Jewish. They were far off. And then he says, verse 14, for he himself, that is Jesus, is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Saying Jesus Christ came, and one of his primary motivators, one of the things that he looked to do, was to remove that dividing wall of hostility. The racism, the prejudice between these people groups, not just religiously, but ethnically. Verse 15, he did this by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. One new race, if you would. And so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Jesus paved the way for this, friends. And then he continues, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. See, this is not separate but equal kind of terminology. This is together, unity and diversity, one family kind of language. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also were being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What Paul is saying here of many things, but the main thing I want us to see is that Paul is saying that Christ removed all ethnic barriers to the gospel and in the gospel. Christ removed all ethnic barriers in the gospel. And this most significant and hostile barrier of Paul's day in Asia Minor, first century, was the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, ethnically, religiously. And he's saying Jesus himself removed that barrier. There's no longer two, but there's now one. So the question I would ask is, what about for us today in our culture? Do we still have barriers, walls of hostility between people groups? Yeah, I would say we still do. There's still hostility in some circles and generally as a nation between black and white. There's still tensions that exist between Anglo and Arab in our country. And what Christ is saying is he's already provided the way to remove these barriers. And therefore, racial reconciliation is a gospel issue. Racial reconciliation is a gospel issue. Some people think of issues of racial reconciliation as sort of like a secondary issue or like a cultural issue, but not really a Christian church issue. No, friends. This is central to the gospel message. This should be part of what we're pursuing. And so as Christians, we shouldn't just sort of sit back and bury our heads in these discussions that happen around here, thinking, well, that's for those people. You know, I'm just about the gospel. If you're about the gospel, then you are about racial reconciliation. So we must promote it and work toward it. We must be willing to stand against racism and prejudice when we see it. This week we heard, alleged, seemingly there's enough evidence that it happened, that our president made some troubling comments about immigrants in their country of origin. Now listen, I'm a pastor, not a politician. My comments are not about his policy, but the language used. And I want to just say that this is unacceptable. The things that were said, it's it's wrong, it's derogatory. Comments like this denigrate our citizens, not make us great. I couldn't help but to think about the indigenous missionaries in Haiti, places like Haiti, and countries in Africa. Indigenous missionaries like the Pierres, who are going to be coming here from Haiti in just a few weeks from now. And thinking, what must they think about those comments? What must they think about the people that are made in the image of Christ, that they're working with? How does that feel to them? This does not align with the gospel. And so, friends, that's all I'll say about it, but I think it needed to be said. We must be willing to stand and say, no, that's not appropriate. Even if the person that says it aligns with us politically, we must be willing to say, okay, I might agree with some of the policy, but I don't agree with that comment. That does not express biblical Christianity. Must be willing to say that. Must be willing to say that. The Bible talks about unity in Christ, though, beyond ethnic and racial diversity. And I think it's important to recognize that. Colossians chapter 3, Paul also says, he says not to practice, in verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So don't practice that. He says here, that is in Christ, in the new man, there is no Greek or Jew. That's ethnic, okay? There is no circumcised and uncircumcised. That's religious. There is no barbarian or Scythian. That's social status, okay? They were viewed as these kind of lesser peoples, right? That would be the divide between the rich and the poor, maybe in our context. He says that barrier isn't there. There's no slave or free. There's no class system. But Christ is all and in all. This is a powerful, powerful passage that says in Christ, ethnic and social differences cease to be obstacles to deep, personal, intimate fellowship and unity. Now, I think it must be said that this doesn't mean that every minority culture gets swallowed up in the uniformity of the majority culture. That's not what Paul's saying when he's saying we all need to be one. He's not saying uniformity. Each one still has a distinct and beautiful and valuable role within their uniqueness of their culture. God created them differently. And so in the same way that singing alto is different than singing bass, right? We'd all agree with that. If you're an alto, it doesn't mean that you don't belong in the choir. In fact, you singing alto only brings more beauty and diversity and you know, complexity of sound to singing. In fact, we wouldn't want a choir of all basses or all altos. The fact that they're mixed brings out their beauty, and so it is with the body of Christ. Our differences. So, in other words, we're less like a melting pot, and we're more like a salad bowl. It has all the different pieces, and each of them bring out something unique. This is what Christ, this is what the Bible talks about. This is the very picture of heaven, by the way. As John has his vision of heaven in Revelation, book of Revelation, Revelation 7, 9 to 10, Paul says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from where? Every nation, every tribe, and peoples, and languages. How did John know that they were different peoples and different languages? Probably because they didn't all look the same and they didn't all sound the same. They spoke in different languages, maybe. And he says, They were all standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Man, that's a beautiful picture of heaven. Unity in diversity, all mixed together to make something more beautiful than if we are all just sort of the same. That's the picture of heaven. And if God cares about that, shouldn't we also care about that? All of this means that ethnic, social, and other differences are not merely boundaries to be overcome, but rather we need to celebrate them as expressions of God's multifaceted glory. And this leads us to the second part of that statement. It says this: therefore, we will celebrate diversity and seek to make our church accessible and impacting for all generations, cultures, colors, and faith backgrounds. Now, this sounds really ideal, doesn't it? I mean, probably all of us in some way or another, we'd say, yeah, great, you know, all equal, let's do that. This is really hard to do. It's incredibly difficult to pursue this kind of unity in diversity. The Apostle Peter experienced this. You remember in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter has this amazing vision of these all these different creatures that he was supposed to kill and eat. One of the craziest stories that we'll find in Scripture. And the illustration there that God was trying to show Peter is that all foods are now clean. There's all, the Jewish law, the regulations that separated you from the Gentiles, those have been abolished. You are now one in Christ. And so Peter takes that to heart. He preaches. He goes to the Gentiles. He preaches to the Gentiles. A bunch of them come to Christ. He's baptizing them. He's sharing meals with them. I mean, there he is, the Jewish Peter eating bacon with a bunch of Gentiles. Amazing, amazing story of unity and diversity. However, a little time passes, and we find that Peter slips into his homogeneous sort of prejudiced old ways. And the Apostle Paul calls him out on it in Galatians chapter 2. He says in verse 11, he says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face. For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised," saying, good. "And as a result," "but afterward, when some friends of James came, when the other Jewish people came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He separated himself. He segregated himself from those other people as soon as his own people came. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. And as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." Oh man, even Barnabas, the great Barnabas, led astray. And Paul says, "I confronted them because I saw that they were not in line with the truth of the gospel message." What was wrong with not aligning with the gospel? Or what was wrong and why weren't they aligned with the gospel? Because they separated themselves from fellowship. They disassociated themselves with people who were different from them. Because it's hard. It's hard work. The gospel calls us to unity and diversity. And I find that generally, if left on our own natural propensity, our own dysfunction will cause us to pursue homogeneous units, people like us. Why do we do that? It's risky, isn't it? It's risky. Diversity can be uncomfortable. You can have uncomfortable conversations in diverse cultural settings. You can be misunderstood, can't you? It's harder. It takes longer to go from point A to point B in a diverse group of people. You know, I'm more easily understood. I found that I'm almost never misunderstood by 35-year-old white men. They kind of just get me. Isn't that interesting? But we are often misunderstood by people that are not like us. See, it's harder. It's riskier. But for me to be, to build and belong to a church that just thinks and looks and acts just like me, man, that would be much easier. Generational uniformity, being monochromatic, being all majority culture, or being all Democrats or all Republicans, or being all Baptists, that would be easy. But it wouldn't be biblical, and it wouldn't be beautiful. See, God calls us to unity in diversity in practical terms. Now, this is not a new value for Brandywine. I want you to know that. I applaud Pastor Bo Matthews, who's here, for his personal efforts in reaching across all kinds of lines locally, which is not an easy thing to do. Pastor Bo pursued black-white lines. He met with pastors of other ethnicities. He pursued generational diversity. He brought that thinking to our church, that this place became a warm place for people of various faith backgrounds and denominations. And so we already have a basis of that as a church, praise God. So let's not turn back from that, but let's build upon that foundation. And looking around, this is, I think, if you kind of look around at the people here, this is a pretty good cross-section of what we're trying to accomplish here. I'm thankful for that. Celebrating diversity, making our church accessible for all generations and cultures and colors and faith backgrounds is hard work. And I want to say thank you to those that are here who are not a part of majority culture, who have said, I'm going to do that hard work. I'm not going to go where it's easier, even more comfortable. I'm going to go because it's more beautiful and it's more biblical to be an intergenerational and ethnic, multi-ethnic group of people. So this is going to take a lot of effort. It's going to take intentionality. And we need to ask some and answer some hard questions as leadership. Some of the questions that have been on my mind and my heart are questions like this. Do we have any prejudices that would prevent us from being more involved in racial reconciliation issues and opportunities? Does our leadership represent unity in diversity? Do we have diversity among our leadership as a church? How can we pursue more of that? Does our worship music express the beauty in diversity? How can we hear from various backgrounds more effectively and enter into helpful dialogue? These are hard things, but it's beautiful and it's biblical. And as Martin Luther King Jr. explained in his letters from the Birmingham jail, by the way, this is a good, helpful little book. It's annotations on a letter that changed the world from a Birmingham jail. Dr. Peter Lilback, authored this book. Very, very helpful book on this subject. But here's what Dr. King said about change. He said, real change comes through the tireless efforts and persistent work of men and women willing to be co-workers with God. And without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the forces of social stagnation. We all have a role to play. May we work hard. Today, I want to encourage you to take a moment and ask, what persistent work might you do to break down some of the walls for His glory? These are a few of the things that we value. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, You know the trepidation in which I have to preach on these topics, particularly the issue of unity and diversity. Lord, you know my heart. You know my past. Lord, you know the things that have come out of my mouth that have been prejudice and demeaning. The thoughts that I've had towards people who are not like me. And Lord, I am very much a work in progress. I thank you for your grace, Lord, for your truth that has shaped me to see more clearly. Lord, would each of us examine in our own heart, how are we pursuing these values? How are we looking to pursue things with excellence and relevance and innovation in our lives, working as unto you? And Lord, that we might be willing, courageous to ask the question, what is the persistent work that you want us to be a part of that would more model the biblical view of unity and diversity, getting outside of our comfort zones, whatever that might look like for us. May we have the courage to ask that question. Lord, we also want to ask that you would take up the offering that we were about to give, the tithes and the offering, this gift that we give back to you, and that you would bless it, that you would take it and use it for your purposes, to further the work or the mission of Brandywine, your mission. And that, Lord, this would just be an expression of our love back to you, because you're worth it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.